I like this old poem. It's called A Builder or a Wrecker. It goes like this. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho heave ho and a lushy yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles I try to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work with a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? Oh Lord, let my life be labors, Oh, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. I like that old poem because you are probably a builder or a wrecker, depending on who you are. Do you wreck? Now there's a couple angles you could look at that. One, are you one who tears down other people? Do you know those people that like to take people down a notch just to make themselves feel better? You see that all the time. And those are wreckers. The Bible says you and I are to build each other up, encourage one another and build each other up. So that's a notion that we should know and think about. But what I want to talk to you about is your own life personally. Are you building your life or wrecking your life? That's the question. To build your life, well, it means to establish habits and priorities and choices that really honor the Lord, and that somehow whatever you're building in your life right now is going to last for eternity. Or are you a wrecker? Many of us have seen people wreck their lives. How do you wreck your life? Man, you can do a pretty good job building your life, but man, just one bad decision, you're just one big failure away from destroying whatever you've built. You've seen it. It's amazing how sin and going against the Lord and doing your own thing or depending on your own strategies and mind, you can build your life, but it can also be torn down in an instant. A wise builder carefully chooses strong materials to build and work with patience. So we have to ask, how do people build their life? There's a spiritual building that the Bible talks about. And if you're not careful, you can tear down that building with careless words. Even as the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can choose sin instead of righteousness. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard. Why is it hard? Sin messes you up. It makes life hard. So if you're choosing a life of sin, then you're going to have a tendency to tear things down rather than build things up. By ignoring God's wisdom, following the world, doing whatever the world's telling us to do, oftentimes it appears like we're building something, but actually we're just setting ourselves up for a big fall. It's interesting because your life doesn't take a wrecking ball to destroy it, but man, daily neglect, anger, pride, arrogance, those are the kind of sins that can take a person down. Slowly, brick by brick, a person pulls apart the very, life they want to build, they end up messing it up. This is what Paul is going to deal with. In chapter 3, Paul's going to give us some instructions of how we should build our lives once we're already saved. He's going to make a real clear distinction. There's a person who gets saved, accepts Christ, believes, repents of their sins, and then that's salvation. But then how do you build on that foundation? The foundation of salvation. Paul's going to deal with that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Now pause here for a second. What's he saying? Let every man, verse 10, take heed how he builds. Notice in verse 9, why does he start with the husbandry thing and then talk about the building? Your margin, if you have a King James, it's tillage. Usually the word husbandry we would associate with farming, but in this case, it's talking about land specifically. It's like if you bought a piece of land and you want to build a house, so the first thing you gotta do is buy the land. So we start with the land, and then God's gonna put a building on that land. That's the idea here Paul's talking about. So don't juxtapose farming and building, that like two separate things. It's actually all part of the plan. God gets the land, then that's you, your life, you might say. And then he says, I want you to build, but be careful how you build. And you gotta make sure that you have the correct foundation. Take heed, the King James says. New International says, but each one should build with care. The English Standard Version says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. The New Revised Standard says, let each builder choose with care how to build on it. New Living Translation, but whoever's building on this foundation must be very careful. That's the idea. All those translations are helpful because the idea is careful thought, planning, think it through. Don't just go through life glibly, naively, sort of trying to build your life without giving careful thought to how you're building and what you're building and what are the resources you're using as far as materials to build your life. This is the question Paul's raising. But then he goes on in verse 11. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or made known, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide or lasts, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, so this is talking about the saved person, a person who's Christian. That's what Paul's talking. He's talking to the believer, the person who's repented of their sins and accepted the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, saved. And he says, there's no foundation that can be laid other than that. If you're not on that, you have no foundation. He says that, no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, except it's Jesus Christ. He says that in verse 11. But there's an urgency in Paul's voice. If you can kind of hear Paul here, he's basically saying, be careful how you build after you're saved. Once you are saved, it matters. This is important. Some of you might say, well, Brett, all I care about is being saved. And if I get to heaven, who cares if I smell like smoke? I'm just happy to be there. And I get why you might think that. But Paul would talk about this several times. It will matter. When you get to heaven, it will matter whether you built your life with wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, or precious stones. Well, I'm not into gold, silver, or precious stones. It's not about that. I'll show you how and why that is in a second. But we're gonna look at three sort of aspects here that Paul's bringing. Number one, the focus on the foundation. Number two, see the substance that you're building with. And then number three, realize the reward that is coming to the person who does this rightly. So number one on our list of things to consider here is focus. Notice Paul's focus on the foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. Any other foundation is not a foundation at all. If you're a builder, you know that you got to start with a good foundation. If you have a bad foundation, that house is not going to stand. That's why you got to make sure it's probably your strongest. You got concrete and rebar. You want to make sure it's not going to crumble or crack because your whole house will be wrecked. Foundation is important. When I was a children's pastor, I used to teach Sunday night preschool class. Tad and I would be in there for 8 years. I taught that Sunday school class every Sunday night. And it was about 50 three-year-olds to kindergartners. It was a big group, but we could never get teachers on Sunday nights, so Tad and I just did it ourselves. But I used to look for ways to teach little object lessons, and I'd draw cartoons and, you know, use different things. But one of my favorite things was to bust out. We had all those, remember those old school wooden blocks? You know, the little wooden blocks that red, blue, yellow, green colors. And there was the little cylindrical shapes and pillars. And then there was the triangle and the wedges and the little 2x4 blocks that were finely sanded. And I used to love playing with the blocks. I'd put a huge pile of them in the middle of the room. But then I would challenge these little 3 and 4 and 5 year olds. Who can make the tallest building? The tallest building. Now the 3 year olds, they're not that smart yet, if you know what I mean. They would take the tallest block they could find and start with that. And just maybe it was the foot long 2x4 and they put it up on end and they'd say, see, I'm already started. Look how tall it is already. But the 4-year old, they knew, oh no, you gotta do something. You gotta, don't use that one yet. Save that for later. You gotta start with something bigger and more stable. Now the 5-year olds, I'm a little smarter than the 5-year olds, I think. And I was able to build. You see, in our competition, my building, I would pride myself with those children and I would build all the way to the ceiling a block because I knew how to do the foundation. You say, well, la-ti-da, Brett, good for you. No, it was all part of my object lesson. And I would teach the kids, you see, the reason I was able to go, I didn't start with the tall block. I started taking the tall block and I laid it down flat because the carpet is unstable. And I showed them how if you build a really strong base and then kind of go from big and heavy to something just a little taller, and then eventually you start reaching and it gets more tippy at the top. But man, you'll if you start with a good foundation. And even a little 3- and 4-year-old could learn that lesson. And then I would talk about what the Bible says about a foundation, that Jesus is the foundation that we all need. Even a 3-year-old could learn that. It was a great lesson, object lesson. I love teaching that one. The problem is, as adults, we wanna go big with our lives, big personalities, big careers, big goals and dreams financially, big reputation you wanna try to build. And if you start with the big block, but you don't have a firm foundation, it will topple and it will fail. You're like a 3-year-old trying to build your life and get, you know, build, but it's not a firm foundation. You gotta start with Jesus Christ. Remember the blocks, playing with blocks. So the question is how we build our lives and what do you start with? Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus as your foundation in life, your house will break down, it'll fall. Some people, they like to think of themselves as a self-made man or a self-made woman, but the problem with being a self-made man is that you can easily self-destruct. If yourself is your foundation, that's like on the carpet. It's not a stable foundation. Success can come and go. Fickle foundation leads to things that'll fly away. Your relationships will fail. Your job will fail. It's funny how we forget that you gotta build everything on Jesus Christ. One of the mistakes people make is compartmentalizing their lives. They say, okay, I'm gonna have my Jesus section of my life and that's that compartment. Then I'm gonna have my hobbies, then I'm gonna have my job, then I'm gonna have my family, and they try to compartmentalize. But Jesus should be the foundation for everything. All the things you do should be on the foundation of Jesus. All of the things should be built on Christ. Your relationships, your career, your hobbies, your family, all the stuff you do should be built upon Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus actually said. In fact, would you keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians and go with me to Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus will talk about the same theme of building your house and how you build it. It's Matthew chapter 7. And it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a lot of red letters. It goes all the way from, you know, the beginning of chapter 5, 6, and all the way to the end of chapter 7. So 3 chapters of red letters. It's a big sermon. But how does Jesus end this sermon? It's pretty simple. And you maybe sang the song when you're a little kid in Sunday school. It goes like this, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the flood came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus said, if you've heard the sayings of mine, the Sermon on the Mount, now let's talk about that just for a second. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? We were there a year ago, we were in Matthew or so. And one of the things we learned about the Sermon on the Mount is good luck with that. Oh, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. No, you do not. Remember what Jesus said? This is the Sermon on the Mount. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize how discouraging that would have been for the people of those days? Because the Pharisees were the righteous people. They were the most righteous. They would do all kinds of righteous acts and deeds and stuff. But Jesus said, yeah, unless you are better than those guys, they would have said, well, then who can go to heaven? That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you're gonna do the sayings of the, remember Jesus upped the stakes so crazy level, like righteous, you kind of think, man, am I even gonna go to heaven? He said, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it's been said of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you even have anger in your heart toward your brother, you're guilty of murder. Like, who could be saved? Have you ever been angry at someone? What about this one? Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, then you're guilty of adultery. Like Jesus is just saying, now he leaves us all hanging on the Sermon on the Mount, and he doesn't give the answer to the sermon. How do you live by the question is left there. And if you recall, why did Jesus not give the answer to the Sermon on the Mount? He is the answer to the Sermon on the Mount. Because you and I cannot do that, it's almost like the same purpose of the law. The Old Testament law was there to show that we can't do it, so that it drove us to Jesus Christ. Same thing with the Sermon on the Mount. It's such a high, lofty call. The only way you and I can be saved is to fall before the cross and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And sure, we're gonna try to do our best to live by the words of Jesus, but when you fail, which you will, good news, Jesus, who is the answer to the Sermon on the Mount, he took all of our sins and died on the cross for our sins. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, and then rose again the third day. This is what Jesus did for us. That's the gospel. So I love how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount by saying, you know, the wise man will hear these words of mine, and basically you got to do what he says. Otherwise, you're a person who's, you know, a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the winds come and the rains, by the way, did you guys see on the news just yesterday, the hurricane level winds in North Carolina? It made the news because there's a whole bunch of beach houses that are falling like dominoes. I brought my video of this. It came from the news. Check this out. Beautiful homes going down in North Carolina yesterday. And they end up kind of floating away. You gotta say they must have built these houses pretty good except for the foundation, because the houses kind of stay together until they sort of don't. But there's houses floating out in the ocean right now because of these big floods, the hurricane winds and large quantities of water, they're all going down over there on North Carolina shores. And I saw this, I thought, wow, what a coincidence. That's what I'm talking about this weekend. But the question is this your life? Are you letting the winds, hey, how many of you already figured this out? The winds will come and the floods will rise. How many of you guys have found out the storms come in life? Anybody? Yeah, I think most of us realize. Now, if you don't have that, then guess what? It's coming. And you think, well, I'm building my house really good. Well, can I just say, here in Matthew 7, Jesus compares the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, but the wise man builds his house upon a rock. That's the person who listens to Jesus and follows his instructions. If you build it upon the foundation of Christ, when the storm comes and the rains and the winds come and pound against your life, you'll remain strong. You know, just when you think your life is all strong and you're doing really good on your own, it's amazing how things can change. A sickness, if you're sick, have you ever felt like your life is derailed just when you get sick? You know, suddenly you think you're so strong and all of a sudden a little flu or cold makes you feel kind of weak, or a fickle fortune or something that shifts at work. You get a new boss and it just changes your life and you're like, oh man, my life was so good. Now I was building my house and then all of a sudden it's all changed. That's the fickleness of life. The storms will come. The people that you thought were your friends have betrayed you. And without Jesus, those things in life are gonna beat against you, and great will be the fall of that which you've built. But if your foundation is on Jesus Christ, our Savior, then we realize that's how we're gonna survive. Now, the theme of 1 Corinthians is Jesus is the answer. That's why Paul will start saying, I've come and determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus is the answer. Why Jesus? It's because he's the foundation of everything we should live for and know about. Aren't you glad that Jesus is saying, I want to be your foundation, the rock that we can put our feet on? Here's a description from Hebrews that tells us what Christ does. Check this out. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1-3 says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past by the unto the fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, but hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, that's the New Testament, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So the first part of this is, you know, the author of Hebrews is saying, you know, Jesus is the one who made the worlds. He was there at creation. So does that mean that Jesus is powerful? If Jesus made the worlds, yes. Who, he goes on in verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Jesus is the image of God, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you get a sense that we're hearing something quite lofty and sort of amazing when we read this description of Jesus? He's the express image of the person of God, upholding all things by the word of his power. He spoke the world, let there be light. There's the sun in the cosmos. That's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? But the same one who spoke the creation into existence is the one who holds it all together, upholding all things by the word of his power. This is the powerful Christ that we follow and believe. And when you build your life on the foundation of Christ, guess what? You tap into the power that spoke the world into existence, the power that is able to purge our sins and the power to hold the world together. When you think about holding the world together, you know, science fails us. We only know enough to be dangerous in science. It took us a long time to figure out how to split the atom. But once we did, what did we figure out how to really, well, we figured out to blow stuff up. But is there, how does the atom stick together? It's kind of funny because, you know, science puts these names to how the atom, is held together. And you know, the destructive power when you split an atom. But I remember like in the 60s and 50s, science called it atomic glue, but nobody really knew what that was. Now we've changed it to other types of names when we talk about the atom and what have you. But what really holds the atom together? Spoiler alert, God. It says all things are held together by the word of his power. In fact, it reminds me of Colossians 1:17. It says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist is a fun Greek word because it literally means by him, Jesus, is all things are held together. You know, when God wants to destroy the earth, what does he have to do? Just let go. Right now, the Bible says all things are held. The word consist, it's this interesting Greek word, synestimi, which means this, to place together, to set them in the same place, to bring or band together like two things, to put together, to unite parts into one. So, you know, this is just a big fancy Greek word, synestimi, which really means to hold things together. And our verse told us, he is before all things, and by him, Jesus, all things are literally held together. If you want your life to be held together, your foundation needs to be made of that which is holding all things together. When you build a house, you get concrete and rebar. You get the strongest substance you can find, and you make sure that it's cured rightly and it's not rained on, because you don't want a weak foundation. You want something that's gonna last. In your life, you have to start with Jesus Christ as your foundation, because by him, all things are held together. So this is really what Paul focuses on in the first part. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's focusing on the foundation. He says that, man, I've laid the foundation, another will build thereon. Every man take heed how he builds thereon. And he says, you gotta start, verse 11, with the foundation that no man can lay, that's Jesus Christ. Question I would ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus? And have you accepted? Have you repented of your sins? Because if you haven't, your life is being built on shifting sand. And like those houses that we just saw in the video, that's how it's gonna be, because your foundation will not last. And you know, the older you get, the more you have to realize, boy, that's true. You really need to be careful. That's what Paul's saying, be careful how you build. But the first thing you gotta do is focus on the foundation, make sure it's Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul taps into is see the substance. Once you're saved, the foundation of Jesus, then he says, take heed how you build thereafter. After you've been saved and become a Christian, what are you doing with your life? Are you building? And what are you building? He says there, you know, in verse 12, now if any man build upon this, this Jesus foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hand, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or known, for the day shall clear it. Now, what day are we talking about? Well, this is a judgment day. And if you're a Christian, you're not gonna go to the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You're gonna go to a different judgment. If you're a Christian, you'll be judged for your works, the things you've done. That's called the Bema Seat judgment, or also called the judgment seat of Christ. What's that judgment about? It's to see what you did after you were saved, once you became a Christian. What'd you do with your life? Did you build stuff that's perishable, stuff that's not gonna last? Like, you know, the three little pigs. Remember the little story you read when you were a kid? One little pig, what was it? A straw house. The other one was, what was it, wood? And the other house was brick. And when the wolf came, he huffed and he puffed and he'd blow the house down. You know, that's actually a Bible sort of story if you think about it. And next time you tell your little kids the three little pig story, you know, it's not hard to make the jump. Because the wise man, well, he doesn't build his house with wood, hay, or stubble, but his house is upon the rock. That's what Jesus said. And it's not a wolf, it's a lion. And it's a roaring lion, the seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says that's Satan. And he wants to wipe you out. He's called also not the lion only, but he's also called the destroyer. That's what Satan wants to do, is destroy your life. So this is important. Satan loves it when you build on stuff that's perishable. You know, things that are not gonna last. The wood, hay, and the stubble, you know. So, you know, this is what's gonna happen on the day that's talked about here in 1 Corinthians 3, the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, he mentions this also in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let me show you that one, where it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. The stuff you've done with your life, whether it's good or bad. So this is where you'll be judged. We've talked about this before. Again, you're not gonna be judged whether you go to heaven or hell, but what you get for rewards in heaven. Now, some of you might be thinking, as I've brought up before, Brad, I don't care what I get for rewards in heaven. As long as I'm in heaven, I'm happy. I think there's a certain truth to that, but I really wanna remind you, Paul's saying, take heed how you build upon when you're saved, your salvation, Jesus Christ, take heed. Be careful, because what you do after that will matter in eternity. So even though you maybe don't think it's gonna matter now, it will matter. So you think, well, Brett, I'm here on a Saturday night. I'm gonna have rewards for that. I'm at church listening to you, the big windbag up there talking over and over and not ever being done. I will get rewards in heaven. Maybe, but maybe not. You see, that's the trial by fire. Why were you here tonight? Was it because your wife dragged you to church? Honey, we gotta go to church, we're Christians. You're like, okay, whatever. If you came because you were dragged, you know, that might not, that's more wood, hay, and stubble material. That won't stand the fire of the trial at the judgment seat of Christ that 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about. You're supposed to examine what you're doing in your life, and hopefully there's stuff that you're building that actually is good motivation, pure reasons for doing what you're doing. Making sure you're building gold and silver and precious stones. Now, you might say, okay, what is the gold and the silver? Well, as it turns out, the Bible tells us a lot in the Old Testament about what gold, silver, precious stones looks like, and it's a life lived of wisdom. Do you remember when Jesus was talking in Matthew 7, he says, the foolish man builds his house on the sand, but the wise man builds his house on the rock. And that's kind of the whole thing. Are you building your house in wisdom? In the Proverbs, it's talked about wisdom, the knowledge of the Lord, and also the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, to know the Lord. But guess what? The Bible says if you're building your house and it's gold, silver, and precious stones, one of the things you should associate in your mind with that is wisdom and knowledge. Are you wisely building your house? That's what Paul's kind of asking us. Let me show you what I mean. When we talk about gold, silver, and precious stones, let's refer back to the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom, to apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searcheth for her wisdom and knowledge as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou have understanding, or you'll understand and fear the Lord God and find the knowledge of God. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, he wrote this and said, if you're a wise person, you're actually crying after knowledge and you're lifting up your voice for understanding and you have a fear of the Lord. You'll understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. So this building your house is based on, are you building in wisdom and the knowledge of God? Or are you ignoring God and saying, I'm gonna build my life on what I want and who cares what God thinks? Well, that's the foolish man who's not applying wisdom to their life. He goes on, Proverbs chapter 3, similar thing. Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof is better than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. So we got the gold, silver, and precious stones right there. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. There's nothing that compares to the person who's saying, I'm gonna build my life with gold, silver, and precious stones, which is wisdom and knowledge of God, to fear the Lord, to build your life with the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10 and 11 says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies. So we got the gold, silver, and precious stones right there. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. He reemphasizes that. So the question is, are you walking in wisdom and following after the Lord, building your life with that? Or are you walking after the so-called wisdom of the world, which is actually foolishness? And you're building your life in the way the world wants you to build. That's foolishness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, see then, Christians, that you walk circumspectly, that's wise, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is interesting. What does it mean to redeem the time? Redeem means to get back the time. Are you one who's walking in wisdom, spending the last time of your life building your life in wisdom? This is. By the way, this verse, I remember when I had a friend of mine, I was traveling in the South Pacific on a missionary trip, 3 weeks in the jungle we were heading into, but this guy was kind of a next level guy and always kind of challenging us in a good way. But I remember we had a delayed flight and we were literally like waiting for 6 hours in an airport, which is always kind of a bummer. So I was sitting in my chair with my headphones on, I was listening to my music and stuff, and he was frantically writing. And finally I took off my headphones, I said, man, what are you doing? He says, I'm redeeming the time for the days are evil. And he's quoting from this Ephesians 5, 16. And I was like, oh, what is, I said, so what are you doing? He says, I'm just writing letters to people that need encouragement. And he literally was just handwriting letters. And he spent the 6 hours we had in the airport, and he probably wrote 20 letters to people who just needed a word of encouragement. I was listening to my music. And I thought, man, and I felt convicted. I thought, man, I'm wasting my time. Not that listening to music's a bad thing necessarily, but he did challenge me to think, man, what am I doing with the time that I have? See, the idea of redeeming the time, the days are evil. I think that's one of the things Satan wants to rob you of is time. You got a lot of time. You can build your life on Jesus whenever you want later. You got a lot of time. But man, the older you get, the more you realize life is in fact but a vapor. So the question you might ask yourself, because Paul's saying, take heed how you build. Of course, the foundation is Jesus, Paul says, but how you build and what are the natural resources you're using? It's kind of interesting because do I build my life in wisdom? James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, because some of you might say, Brett, how do I have wisdom? Maybe I don't even know what wisdom looks like. Well, good news. James tells us how you get wisdom. Check it out. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, like those houses I just showed you the pictures of. That's the foolish man. But the person who's not wavering is the person who's asking God of wisdom. The person who doesn't have wisdom wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. See, this is where James ties in the rewards of heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. James also ties it to wisdom. And you say, well, what if I don't have wisdom? Good news. If any of you lack wisdom, all you gotta do is ask, and not wavering, because God says, I'll give you wisdom liberally. Oh, you want a little wisdom? He'll pile wisdom on you. But you first have to ask. If you have faith through Jesus Christ, there, you know, and you ask the Lord of wisdom, he'll give it to you, and he'll show you how to build upon the foundation of Christ. We all need that wisdom. Because when you get old and your life is over, you might kind of be troubled by how foolish you were to build your life on something that was a waste of time. You know, I have to be careful on this one because I've done a lot of funerals. I'm sort of an expert on this because I've done hundreds of funerals in my lifetime. And one of the things that I've observed is, you know, people build their lives on the strangest things. There's nothing greater, in my opinion, than doing a funeral for an old saint. You know, someone who's been a Christian for years and lived their life for the Lord and did everything they did for the Lord, serving others. Like once in a while, I get to do those memorial services and they're not sad. There's nothing sad about them. We always kind of are amazed at how you just kind of feel joy because you know that person's in heaven and they got tons of rewards because they just served the Lord their whole life. It's just such a celebration. There's almost no grief in those memorials. But I've done other services that are, I don't know what else to say other than heartbreakingly pathetic. I did a funeral a few years back. Pastor Gabe was with me. We were doing this funeral and this one guy, it was really a sad funeral. And the reason why is just the whole circumstance was, he was a young guy. There were probably 500 people at this funeral service. And I shared the gospel because that's what I do at memorial services, the gospel. My thought is that person's not here anymore. Even if he wasn't a Christian, he's in the box, but you're not. And your job is to say, what happens when you die? And that's hard. I do that at a funeral. Well, this particular funeral, you know what this guy was into? His whole thing, his hobby, his life, the little red Solo cup. That was his thing. He was all about these. He had them plastered all over his room, stuck to the walls. Why? Because he loved his beer. He loved a party. And they called him the Red Solo Cup guy. They sang the Solo Cup. If you know the Red Solo Cup song, they sang it at his funeral. That was what his whole life was all about, the Red Solo Cup. Now, if that's not sad enough, because if you've lived that life with your little Red Solo Cup with your alcohol, that's pretty empty. But the sad part of this story is the reason I was doing his funeral is he was such an alcoholic. He eventually kind of ruined his life. He went out in the woods and shot himself and killed himself dead. But they celebrated at this memorial service his Solo Cup. Do you see how dark and sad that is? There's a person who had no foundation of Jesus and built his life like the foolish man. And when his life fell apart, he took his own life. And to me, that's one of the most heartbreaking things that you could ever think of. Maybe it's not that sinister. You know, I've done funeral services where people were really into their hobbies, restoring old cars. That's a great hobby. But if that's all you got, that's empty too. Quilting. I love a good quilt, ladies. Don't get mad at me. I've noticed those quilters, they'll get back at me and whew, don't want to mess with the quilters. We have women in our church that are quilters and they do it as a ministry where they give, you know, new moms with a new baby, a baby quilt, or they give them as gifts. Like that's where you're taking something that's your hobby and using it, that's gonna be a reward in heaven. But I have done the funeral where the woman didn't know Jesus, didn't have the foundation of Jesus, but she was really good at making quilts. And the problem with that is that's so empty. When I did the funeral, they put quilts everywhere. In the reception hall, I've done, by the way, this is kind of a thing. I've done several funerals with quilting ladies. Be aware, you quilters. But I've been able to compare. There's the quilters that did it for serving Christ, and then there's the quilter that didn't, and it was just a hobby, and the hobby's empty. I guess what I'm saying is the foolish man or the foolish woman, you might try to fill your life with meaning, with things that are, you know, like a hobby or something, but it's so empty. What you gotta do is say, I'm gonna build my life and use wisdom and knowledge to somehow apply it to eternity and in heaven. You know, this is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-3. If you then be risen with Christ, which we're talking to Christian people who've been raised up, risen, seek those things which are above. That means heavenly, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, live this life not setting your affection on your quilting hobby, but or your dirt bikes or your restoring cars or your exciting world of leathercraft or whatever your thing is. Don't live your life for that, but use whatever you have thinking of the eternal perspective, the bigger picture. And this is why Paul is using this language here in our text. He's saying, see the substance of your life. The first thing we saw, was focus on the foundation. It's gotta be Jesus. But to see the substance means that you're trying to redeem the time. The days we live in are evil, and so I'm gonna use what I am doing with my life, whether it's your work, your career, live it for Christ. Whatsoever you do, Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's what the Bible is saying. So see the substance of your life. This is a good chance for you to do a little inventory and even ask this week, what you did this last week, was it eternal or was it temporal or temporary? When you went to visit that person, was it because you wanted to hang out with them or get something from them? Or did you go to visit that person and try to do something eternal and pray for them and share the Lord with them or come and encourage them and build them up like we talked about earlier? That's the stuff that's gonna matter. When we get to heaven, do you think we'll regret the time we spent doing good things and serving the Lord and doing things? I think when we get to heaven, we might be shocked. I think a lot of you think, oh, pastor's gonna be up there at the very front by the throne of God with Billy Graham and Paul and Peter and all that. I don't know about that. I think that, a lot of us, we have our reward here on this earth, and it's so tricky because it's the people who do stuff in secret, the Lord's gonna reward them openly in heaven. I kind of wonder if some of the big rewards are not gonna be Pastor Brett up in front of the throne of God, but the people that are watching your snotty-nosed kids right now, wiping their noses, just back in the back, no thanks. Parents, where's my diaper bag? And man, did you change the diaper? And did you, okay, are you a child molester? Come on, we're gonna take out. Like, it's not easy being a Sunday school teacher these days. That's hard work. Our people that they have to go through law checks. Like we have, the police look up their records. We have police checks and you have to go through security and training. Like it's hard work to be a children's ministry person. And there's hundreds of people that do that. And I think they're gonna be by the throne of God when we get to heaven. I think the little old lady that is a prayer warrior, and nobody even knows she does it, but she's on her knees in her prayer closet at home praying for the neighbors and praying for the children and praying for the world. I think that's a person who's just nobody, they're not doing it for anybody but God. It's eternal and heavy weight in eternity. I think that's the person. I think moms are gonna be a shoe-in for rewards because mom, except for Mother's Day, other than that, there's not a lot of appreciation for all the stuff moms do. I believe that moms that really pour into their children, man, it's a sacrifice of love and there's not a lot of reward for that and the kids aren't gonna be thankful. Maybe when they're older, mom, I'm so thankful for all that stuff you did. Now, some of you moms wanna make sure your kids remind you, I changed your dirty diapers, I gave birth to you. Now, if you're doing that, you're kind of robbing yourself of some of your reward, I just say. You might want to just keep that to yourself and just say, you know what, Lord, the Lord will reward me for the suffering that I went through. Be careful of that one. But when we get to heaven, I don't think we'll regret the sacrifice of love that we made. And that's the substance. That's the gold, the silver, the precious stones. So Paul says, focus on the foundation, number one. That's Jesus, our foundation. That's your life built. Number two, see the substance. And you have to ask yourself this week, did you have substance that's eternal? Gold, silver, precious stones that will withstand the trial by fire? Because that fire is where we'll realize the reward. That's point number three, realize the reward. You'll be rewarded with those eternal things that you did that mattered. And you did them for the right reasons. You did it with a pure motivation, and you'll receive the reward, because out of the fire will come gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, again, some of you might say, Brett, I'm not into gold and silver. Whatever, I don't care about that. It's not about the gold. Do you understand that? It's like the Bible is saying the most valuable substance that we can think of, gold, silver, and precious stones, it's trying to indicate value. It's not really trying to indicate that you're gonna get gold and silver. It's like the guy, the man that said, I wanna take everything I can with me when I die. And so he said, when I die, put me in the casket with my favorite suit, liquidate all my assets and fill my pockets of my favorite suit with gold coins. And bury me that way, because when I get to heaven, I want to take it with me. And they said, okay, we'll do it. So he died, put on his big suit and put up gold in his pocket. When he came to the pearly gates, Peter said, what do you have there in your pockets? And the guy's like, ching, ching, ching. He walks up and says, I have gold in my pocket. I brought my gold with me. And he's, ha-ha, I did it. I was successful. And Peter said, why did you bring a bunch of pavement to heaven? Remember, the Bible says in heaven, the streets are paved with gold. The point is, it's not about the gold. What's pavement? Pavement's, you know, we spit on pavement. We pour our trash out on pavement. We drive our cars on pavement. It's not a value. Asphalt is not that precious. That's the idea. In heaven, gold, our most valuable substance, it's just pavement in heaven. You see, the point that I make is, it's not about the gold, the silver. He does say in our text here, every man's work shall be made manifest. You know, if a man's work was, burned, the wood, hay, and stubble, it says he will suffer loss, but the one that gets the gold, silver, and precious stones, he will be rewarded. And it's not necessarily the reward of gold and silver, it's the reward of God's rewards of eternity, which we don't even know what that is, but it's gonna be glorious. And it's gonna be glorious enough that Paul is making a point saying, realize the reward. And that is, don't just blow it off. Say, Brett, I don't care if I smell like smoke. I'm gonna get to heaven because I've got the foundation of Jesus. That's great. But Paul is urging us, saying, no, Christian, don't build your house on that foundation of Jesus with wood, hay, and stubble. It's not gonna be there when you get to heaven. And I have a hunch, when you and I get to heaven, we're gonna be really glad of the things that are lasting. Our rewards in heaven will somehow affect the way we spend eternity. And I talked about this even recently. Do you remember? We were talking about people's capacity to be used or even enjoy heaven. We don't know how that's gonna be. You might have a different capacity than maybe, remember my example of my grandson, you know, little Bo, he likes to bang bottles, ding, 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 and he loves it. But I don't have the capacity to enjoy that. I have a greater capacity because he's only, you know, a year and a half old. Now, when he gets to be my age, he'll have a greater capacity to enjoy the things I enjoy, but he's still happy. That's the way everybody's gonna be happy in heaven, but some of you are gonna get there, bling, 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 I love it, heaven's awesome. That's great, isn't that cute? But others of you, the little old lady that's been praying her whole life and nobody sees it, and she's been building, you know, a house that is not gonna be washed away and not gonna burn wood, hay, and stubble, but it's gonna be gold, silver, and precious stones. And she'll get rewards in heaven for eternity that will last and that will matter. You know, getting the accolades of men is you get your reward. And Jesus even talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. Again, all this is Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms or giving money to the poor before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, giving money to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Now, what's he talking about? Did you know the Pharisees, when they gave their money to the poor, they have these little trumpets on their side that were chained to their side. And when they'd give alms to the poor, they'd, you know, flick them a quarter or whatever, and then they'd pull their trumpet out. And then everybody go, wow, look at those Pharisees. They're amazing, giving money to the poor. Wow. Jesus said, stop that. That's dumb. And by the way, there is your reward. See, he says that. He says, therefore, when thou doest your alms, verse 2, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. this is where your motivation can't be to be seen of men or to be given, you know, a pat on the back and people say, oh, wow, you're doing such a good job. Who will be the ones getting the most rewards in heaven? The people that did stuff just as unto the Lord heartily. Didn't do it for men or the accolades of men or for a paycheck. Didn't do it to be popular or known. So much of what we do is to be known or popular or to be an influencer or to be liked. All that's empty. Redeem the time. The days are evil. It's time to live our life and live for those things that are for eternity and heaven. That's what Paul's saying. This judgment seat of Christ, that judgment's going to reveal how much you actually did that matters for eternity. By the way, what's this going to look like, this judgment seat of Christ? Well, is it going to be a big furnace? Is Jesus going to be there looking at you and throwing your stuff into the fire to see what comes out? I wonder, you know, Revelation chapter 1 tells us this. This is Jesus in his glorified state in the heavenly scene. It says in verse 14 of Revelation 1, his head and his hairs were white like wool. Need I say more? No, I'm just kidding on that one. As white as snow, his hair will be in heaven. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet unto like fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. One of the descriptions of Christ in his glory is his eyes are a flame of fire. I wonder if this is the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. All Jesus is gonna have to do is look at you and your life and your history, and he'll just look, and that fire of his eyes, I wonder if that's the furnace that's gonna cause you to realize, was it empty, wood, hay, and stubble, or was my life full of value, gold, silver, and precious stones? If it's gonna be Christ looking at you, I wonder. And there's a purifying effect when Christ looks. Take heed how you build. Is it eternal? Will it matter for eternity? And the idea is to realize, are you gonna have a reward in heaven? This is what Paul's saying. So it's something for you to think about and to give great thought to. That's what he says when he says, take heed. So these are the three things that I would have you maybe pray about and say, Lord, this text of our passage here, focus on the foundation. You gotta be saved. You have to have Jesus as your foundation. Number two, though, see the substance. What is the substance of your life? Do you have wood, hay, stubble, or do you have lots of gold, silver, and precious stones accumulating for your eternal reward? If you don't, time to redeem the time. Take advantage of what time you have left. And then thirdly, realize the reward will matter. In heaven, it will make a difference. Don't blow that off. Paul would make a huge point. Take heed to this. I conclude with this thought. If you haven't taken care of point number one, your house is gonna fall. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's just the sinner's, trajectory. We're all sliding down a slippery slope into the fire of hell. That's the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. You don't wanna be a part of that. So you need to be saved. How are you saved? Repent of your sin. Confess to Jesus and just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've blown it. And repentance just means you do an about face in life and say, I'm gonna believe in Jesus and I'm gonna follow his word. I'm gonna do, like what Jesus said, those that hear my words and then do them, they're the wise man that's gonna build his house upon the rock. That's when you become a Christian and say, I wanna live for Christ. You gotta do that. So what do? You repent of your sin, and then you, Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. And he did that for you, for your sins. Accept that, believe it, confess it. And the Bible says there, you will be saved. Don't miss that. I'm gonna open it up after the service. There's gonna be pastors hanging out right here in the front. They'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible. You can confess that with them. We'll help you through that. We won't sign you up or do anything weird, but come on down. Everybody else will be walking out the doors. You can come right up here and one of our pastors would love to pray with you and you can accept Christ and get that foundation. Then after that, then you say, okay, Lord, how do I build my life? I'm saved by your grace through faith. Now, how can I do things that matter for eternity? Would you bow your heads, please, with me? And as we close, would you just ask the Lord, Lord, what are the things that I need to be doing that are eternal? Just ask the Lord that right now. How can I make this coming week more gold, silver, precious stone, and less wood, hay, and stubble? Just ask yourself that right now and ask the Lord just to reveal that to you. What are some of the things you've been stirred, you know you need to be doing with a pure motivation, but your motive's been off? You're doing it to be seen of men, or you're doing it because somebody's compelling you to do it, when you really know you should be purely just doing it as unto the Lord, heartily, not unto men. You can repent right now and just say, Lord, help me with that. Help me to do things rightly. Lord, how I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that we'd hear Paul here in this little challenge of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Lord, I pray that we'd have that firm foundation, that everybody in here would know they're saved. Those watching online, that they can have the foundation of Jesus. But then, Lord, as we move forward in life, I pray that you'd give us vision to have that eternal perspective, setting our affection on things above and not on things of this earth, where our lives are shallow and we're just focused on our little things that don't matter. I pray that you just show us how to make those things matter. Maybe it's a hobby that needs to be used more in a way that's eternal, instead of just serving ourselves. Lord, just give us clarity on this one. And when the Spirit is willing here in the sanctuary, I pray that when our flesh is weak, that you would be our strength, Lord. Strengthen the congregation. May they be built up tonight, and may we be heavenly minded. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.